Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our wonderful, loving Father, Lord, now as we transition into our hour of worship, I pray, Lord, that you would draw especially close to our hearts. Lord, let us be willing to set aside the cares of this world, the stresses that we have endured this past week, maybe even financial loss, maybe physical loss. Whatever it may be, Lord, that might encumber our hearts this morning, may we be willing to lay it at your feet and let you take control of it. Consecrate us now, Lord. Open our minds, open our hearts, that we may sense your presence by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, as I look around, we don't have that 300 and some people here yet. So, Lord, we would ask that your heavenly host would come in and occupy every empty space. But most importantly, may your Spirit come and rest upon each one of our hearts and our minds. As we invoke your presence, we thank you for hearing our prayer. For we offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise you, your name forever and ever.
I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever.
Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness.
Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power.
I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles.
Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness.
Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness.
The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love.
The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation.
All of your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will praise you.
They will speak of the glory of your kingdom. They will give examples of your power.
They will tell about your mighty deeds and about the majesty and glory of your reign.
For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule throughout all generations. The Lord always keeps his promises. He is gracious in all he does.
The Lord helps the fallen and lifts those bent beneath their loads.
The eyes of all look to you in hope. You give them their food as they need it.
When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing.
The Lord is righteous in everything he does. He is filled with kindness.
The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth.
He grants the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries for help and rescues them.
I will praise the Lord, and may everyone on earth bless his holy name forever and ever.
We gather now for our family prayer. I would invite any with a praise or a special request, or maybe more, to come forward and kneel with us, and let us all kneel together as we seek the Lord in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are on this, your Sabbath day, that we can gather in your house to worship you, to praise you, to sing songs to your glory, to listen to your word, and to be instructed. We ask your blessing on our worship, and may our hearts be lifted up to you during this time. Send your Holy Spirit to meet with us. Father, we're thankful for each other this morning, for members of our immediate family and our church family, for friends who have come to worship with us. We're thankful that we can be here, that we can gain courage together as we commit our trust to you. Lord, we live in a troubled world with uncertainties all around and even very close at hand. And Lord, we pray that your will may be done. We don't know how long it will be before you come again in the clouds, but we recognize that it may be very soon, which gives an urgency to everything in life. Lord, help us to respond according to your will and to the knowledge that you've given us, to prepare and to help others to be prepared for your coming. And yet, Lord, in spite of the difficulties in the world, there are ongoing needs, and we think of them at this time as well. Needs that our children have, needs that our older members have, health problems that trouble us without regard to age. And there are some who have received special treatment this week, and we would pray for them. Also for others who are recovering from illness, from accidents, from problems. And we would pause now to lift our individual prayers of thanksgiving and petition to you, thinking of these individuals and others. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for being our God and for always answering our prayers. And Lord, we come humbly to you with the recognition that we fail many times and we would seek to do better in the future. We ask your forgiveness for our sins, that we may be on a right relationship with you. We're thankful for Jesus, for his loving gift of salvation and your willingness to forgive if we will ask. And we seek your pardon. We seek to be your people. We seek your kingdom. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, is our prayer. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
I don't really have a story for you today. Not in the purest sense. But I do have something that I would like to show you. Now, who can tell me what this is? Anybody want to take a guess? And my children will need to remain silent. Huh?
Bible holder?
A Bible holder? Well, no.
A Bible.
No, it's not really a Bible. What? It's kind of shaped like a book, isn't it? Huh? No. Remember, you can't respond. You can't. No. Stop, or you're going to sit with your mother. What do you want? Yeah? Stop. What do you think it is? A Bible? No, it's not a Bible, but it is shaped like a book, isn't it? You see how it looks? You've got the pages here, and you have what appears to be the spine of a book, and of course you have what appears to be two covers to a book, and by all appearances, and I know it's very difficult for the congregation to see, but by all appearances, this appears to be a wooden book. Now, what are books made out of? What are the pages made out of? Wood. So in essence, most of our books are wooden, aren't they? With a little altercation there. Or not altercation, alteration. You got to get me straight here. Now this particular thing that looks like a book is actually a box. And inside this box is something very special. But this box is very difficult to open. It's very difficult to open if you don't know what it's all about. So, Megan, be quiet. You remember Billy the Frog last week? Who remembers Billy the Frog from last week? What did Billy the Frog not know how to do, friends? Keep his mouth shut. So don't be Billy the Frog, okay? I don't want to drop you in a lake. I love you. I'm just picking. All right. So who thinks that they are sharp enough, not including my kids? You got to get the picture. You guys aren't going to get a chance at this. You think you can do it? Come on up here. Now, this box is very special to me. So I'm going to entrust you with my box. Can I trust you not to break my box? Huh? Because you will notice that there doesn't appear to be a latch anywhere on this box. But I do assure you that it is a box. So I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you to open my box. Don't feel any pressure, but we got a church service to get to here, okay? Now don't pry on it. It's going to come open real easy. So if you feel any type of resistance,
I want you to know that you probably haven't unlocked it. Do you see the special button? It's because there isn't one. You won't find it. Not got it? All right. Three more seconds. 3, 2, 1. All right. Good job. All right. Need one more volunteer. Let's saw your hand first. Come on up here. Can I trust you with my box? You're very anxious. Are you sure? Okay, take a deep breath. Let it out. Okay. That was mainly for me to calm my nerves, but here you go. Remember, there's no secret button, and you can't pull on it very hard. Once you've mastered the secret of this box, this book, it will open very easily. The spine of the box does wiggle. We have a clue. And you're right on it. Oh, I'm going to show you. What do you think? How are you coming there? You found the secret latch yet? Well, just open it then. Come on, I got a sermon to preach. These folks want to go home sometime this week. Okay, give me 5. That was a good job. All right. Now, no, son. I love you. Just wait. Hush. Now, let's let everybody have a good look at this. You see? And you see how, what he was saying, that it wiggles? You see how it wiggles?
The one thing can come open more than the other.
It'll come open equally. It just depends on how you pivot the box. Now, really, once you know the secret to this little box, it's nothing real complicated. All you have to do is really just hold your mouth the right way, and the drawer will come right open. Now, what's inside my little drawer? What do you see in there? Who can tell me? Come on, speak up. Christopher? Who's that a picture representation of? Jesus and some kids. Now, why couldn't you open this? You didn't know the secret. Well, just pull it open. There's a little bit of a problem, isn't there? It doesn't just pull open. What is actually going on is there's a little magnet in here. And if I take this and I tap it against my hand, it releases the magnet and the little box comes right open. You see how simple that is? And then once I wiggle it again, the magnet will catch and my little box is sealed again. But then I tap it on my hand and it comes right open so gently, so easily. Now, so Pastor, what kind of sleight of hand are you trying to pull on us today? I want to talk to you about another book that's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. It's mentioned in the Bible, and it's called the Book of Life. Now, guess who has control of the Book of Life? Okay, I saw your hand.
Jesus.
That's right. Jesus is in control of the Book of Life. That's why in my little box, I put a picture of Jesus in there. Oh, does he want to see the box? You want to see the box? That's not the problem. I'm trying to help you, brother. Okay. Well, listen to me, okay? In the Book of Life are written names. Guess whose name is written in the Book of Life? Do you know whose name's there? My name is written in the Book of Life. How many of you have given your heart to Jesus? Huh? Well, guess what? Once you've given your heart to Jesus and you let Him come into your life, then He takes and your name is also written in the Book of Life. But friends, you have to accept Jesus in order for that book to be opened for you. You see how easily it comes open once you know it? And if you know the secret about Jesus and about how once you surrender, you know, what does surrender mean? You're just on top of it today. What does surrender mean? Oh, wow. Friends, that was the best definition of surrender. She said it means that you don't want to be with Satan anymore. A little child shall lead them. And you're exactly right, sweetie. When we surrender, when we say to Jesus, we don't want to be with Satan anymore, and we come to Jesus, then Jesus unlocks that Book of Life and He writes our name right in there. And I want each one of you to make sure that you stay connected with Jesus so that your name will stay written in the Book of Life. Because if your name's written there, you get to spend eternity with Jesus and with God the Father. Don't that sound like an awesome deal? All right, let's pray together. Dear Father God, we thank you so much that you care so much about us, that you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in you will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. So Lord, thank you for that promise that's written in your Bible, the greatest book written here on earth. But Lord, ultimately, help us to surrender. Help us to not want to be on Satan's side anymore, but help us to be numbered with Jesus. Help us to live for Him so that it will be unlocked on our behalf and that our names will be written in the book of life. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these young people. And I thank you for these older people here today. May each one of us get tired of living with Satan and desire to live with you every moment of our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Today's reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Matthew 13, 1 through 9. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Our Father, we thank you so much so far for this service, for the opportunity to come together in group study, to hear about missions abroad. Lord, to discuss some of our family business, to sing praises to you, Lord, to spend time with you in prayer, through song, and Lord, even through our children's story and through our gift of worship to you and our offerings. Lord, now as we come, we want to hear you speak to us through this message. Lord, it's not my words that anyone needs to hear today, but the voice of their Creator speaking to their heart. So Lord, I pray that you would empty me of myself just now, and it would be you that is now speaking to your people through this broken vessel. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. How many of you have had the blessing, the privilege, the opportunity to serve as a call porter or a literature evangelist, whichever term? All right, see, one, two, anybody else? Three? Had three people that have worked in the publishing work. The Lord blessed me with the opportunity. I too have served as a call porter, as a literature evangelist, and I'm a firm believer in our publishing work. I worked as a call porter for 2.5 years, thereabouts, with the Carolina Conference. And I wish I could tell you that every moment of that service, Kevin, was on the mountaintop experience with the Lord. But the sad part was, and Harmon's back there shaking his head because he's knocked on a few doors, the sad part is that you don't always have those mountaintop experiences, do you? And in whatever field of endeavor that you may venture into for the Lord. Such was the case also for my literature evangelism career. I recall one time, a day that was particularly frightening. I was working in Salisbury, North Carolina. A lady had sent in a lead card, and people get these cards out of the front of display copies that we leave in doctor's offices, dentist's offices, hospitals, car dealerships. Wherever people will let us put them, we would put them. And so people would mail in these cards requesting information. Little did they know, Robert, that when they requested that information, that it was going to be hand-delivered by a zealous young man and many zealous young women. So I'm responding to this lead card. I come up to the door. Many times before, I was a seasoned literature evangelist at this point. I come up, knock on the door, and I could see as I knocked the door was open and the storm door was there closed, and the glass was lifted, so there was a thin piece of screen material between me and the gentleman standing inside, and he just looked up from the bar there, the countertop, where he was working. He was obviously preparing some sort of meal because he had various food items spread around. I don't know that he was preparing for a chubby hubby, but he was obviously preparing some sort of meal. And he had a cutting board lying there and other food materials laying there. And so as I called out to him, I said, "Yes, I'm Darrell Bentley. I'm with the Home Health Education Service, and your wife has requested some information about our materials. Is so-and-so home?" And he just kind of stared at me like I had three heads. Like this was the strangest thing, Carol, he had ever seen in his life, that some guy's going to come to his door and ask to speak to his wife about the home health who? Because you don't just walk up to the door and say, "Hey, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and I'd like to convert you for God's kingdom. How do you feel about that today?" Okay? So, and it was. We worked through the Home Health Education Service, which was an organization in the Southern Union that we did our literature evangelism through. And so he just continued to stare at me. And I said, "I'm sorry, sir, I don't mean to bother you." I said, but is this your wife?" "Well, yeah, what business is it of yours?" I said, "Well, sir, I'm just trying to provide her the information that she's requested." Well, I noticed during the course of our conversation, Jesse, that there were some empty beer cans lying around. And it became quickly apparent to me that in the midst of this meal preparation, that this brother was kicking back a few cold ones. Not only was it from his attitude, the beer cans, but his speech was also somewhat slurred. Well, diligent that I was and am, I pressed a little bit. I said, "Would you expect her to be home anytime after a while? I'd be glad to come back when it would be more convenient for you." And I noticed that he reached over and he picked up the large chef's knife that was lying on the counter, Mary. And he began to walk towards that screen door. Well, I'm standing there. This was read prior to my military training. I probably would have still did the same thing, but this guy comes walking towards the door and he says, "Did you hear me?" And I was thinking the same thing. "Well, did you hear me? You know, I asked you a question you've yet to answer. My brother's got to eat, right? I'm trying to sell my books, trying to spread the gospel." He continues to walk towards the door. Well, finally, Norman, I get the picture that he has no desire to talk to me. And so as he comes closer to the door, I said, "You know what? Now doesn't look like a good time. So I'll come back when you're less tied up." And I began to briskly walk toward my vehicle. And you know, I was a little discouraged. Not because I didn't get the sale, but because my deeper objective was that every home that I went to, that the Lord would give me an opportunity to share the love of Jesus. Time after time, I responded to these lead cards, and the territory that I had was the northwestern corner of North Carolina. I had 13 counties. Most of the literature evangelists in the Carolina Conference had two or three counties, and they would get about 35 leads a week. I had 13 counties, and I might get lucky to get 5 to 10 leads a week. It was very scarce. So oftentimes I was knocking on doors. But when I did call on my leads, many times I would come to someone's home and they would say, "You know what? I was praying this morning that Jesus would send somebody by to visit me." Many times these were elderly folks who didn't have a lot of companionship. Perhaps their children had grown up and moved off somewhere. And so they would see that as a direct response to their prayer that I showed up that day. I actually had one lady, when I came to her door, I didn't have a lead card for her. I would drive around looking for what they called kitty litter. Anybody that has kids and has bought them toys that they play with in the yard should know what kitty litter is. Because kids litter your yard with all their toys, amen? So that was a good thing. I would look around for that. And so the more toys you saw, well, you'd want to stop and knock on that door. This particular home, the only kitty litter they had was one of these small swimming pools. Just a little wading pool. I knock on the door. And this lady, she says, very reservedly, "Can I help you?" And you have a little bit different approach when they haven't sent in a lead. told her, I said, I'm just visiting with some concerned families in the area that have a deep concern for their children and or grandchildren about their spiritual needs. And I have some materials I'd like to share with you. Would you be interested in having let me have a few moments of your time? She said, you're a Christian? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, please come in. She went on to tell me how she had spent over an hour in prayer that morning, praying and begging God to send her an angel. Well, if anybody's talked to me more than 10 minutes, you'll know I'm not an angel. Unless you understand it in the biblical context. The word angel in the Bible means messenger. So if God's ever used you as one of His messengers, then He's used you as an angel, so to speak. She began to tell me a story about how a group of Jehovah's Witnesses were coming to her home every day. And she didn't know how to get rid of them. She said, I do not believe like these people do. And she brought me this stack, literally a stack of literature. And she said, I don't want any of this stuff. But they won't quit coming. Will you please help me? What do you want me to do? You know, in my mind I'm thinking, lady, what do you want me to do? But she said, so I asked her, I said, how do you feel that I could assist in that process? That sounds a lot better than what do you want me to do, right? She says, would you just tell them when they come that I'm happy with my faith and that I would appreciate it if they don't come back? I said, it sounds easy enough. I said, are you happy with your faith? She said, yes, very. So the lady showed up 10 minutes after I got there with her entourage. She had four people with her. So no wonder this poor lady felt cornered. So I spoke to them. And the Lord used me as a messenger that day. But friends, that was one of the mountaintop experiences. There were often valley experiences. Butcher knives. I've been cussed. Cursed. Do you call it cursed or cussed? You got to help me out, Artith. I'm asking for some help. You're the English major. Down south, they say somebody cussed you out. So I don't know. But anyway, we had a lot of low moments. And see, it was very hard at first to realize that when people rejected what I was bringing to their door, it was very hard for me to realize at first that they were not rejecting me. It wasn't about me. Who had called me to serve? Jesus had. So if I was simply serving as an ambassador of faith for Christ, they weren't rejecting me, were they? They were rejecting the Lord Jesus. The reason I want to share this story with you this morning is because our church is getting ready to launch into a campaign, a personal evangelism campaign. And the conference has entitled it Homes of Hope. Sound familiar to anybody? Last Sabbath, we had a presentation on Homes of Hope. Homes of Hope is a wonderful evangelism opportunity for each member of this church, each member of this conference to become involved with. What is it? It's an outreach, small group activity that we use the right arm of the gospel. And what are we told the right arm of the gospel is? Somebody's going to have to speak up. It's very hard to hear all the way up front here. Somebody help me out, huh? It's the health message, right? So this Homes of Hope is structured around a format where we share the health message along with some spiritual nuggets, and we're able to introduce people to Jesus Christ and hopefully lead them down a path to where they can understand the deeper truths of God. It's a very simple program. You have magazines that you go out and you say, hey, I know that you're probably concerned with health issues. All of us are. Healthcare costs are astronomical sometimes. Maybe this will be a blessing to you. You leave it with a friend, a relative, a coworker, someone that you care about. And you ask them to read it. And then you come back a little bit later. Since we're getting started a little late in the year with this, our outreach team is considering doing two magazines a week so that it doesn't push us so far down when we finish up the program. But after you give out the magazines to them and you've built a rapport and they understand that you care about them, then you invite them to your home for a small group meeting. And that's where the Homes of Hope comes in. And then we have some presentations that we're going to share again about health with some spiritual guidance in it. And friends, out of all the small group ministry opportunities that I've seen, this is by far the easiest that I've ever seen. simplest, I should say. I don't want to say easy in the sense that you don't have to do anything. Because, Marianne, you still have to walk up and hand somebody a magazine, don't you? And for me, that would be very easy. For a number of reasons. Not only am I I'm a pastor, sure, and I love being around people, but I used to do literature evangelism. I've had someone come at me with a knife towards the screen door in a drunken stupor to try to run me off. So it's not as intimidating for me. Now, I realize that some of you, it may scare you to death, the thought of handing someone a magazine to share your faith. I recognize that because I understand that the Lord has given each one of us different gifts. And we'll talk about that more just a little bit later. But the thing that I want to get across and where we're going to go with our message today is we're going to talk about making a personal investment in personal evangelism. Friends, we live in a point in history, in Earth's history, where we no longer have the luxury to depend on the pastors, the evangelists, and the elders to do all the work. And every elder sitting in here should have said amen. Unless you want to work yourselves to death. And I don't think that's the case. When Jesus has given the Great Commission to everyone, not just to the pastors and elders, or teachers or evangelists, Sabbath school leaders, whatever the case may be, the Great Commission has been given to everyone. Essentially, what I'm saying is that the Lord has called you. And I want you to have a mental image right now of an Uncle Sam poster. What does Uncle Sam do when he says, "I want you"? You got it, Eris. He points right at you. Now exchange that picture of Uncle Sam with your Lord Jesus Christ, who instead of pointing his finger at you in a demanding way, opens up his now scarred hands and says, "Please come and serve with me. I want you." Friends, that should be an invitation that you should jump at to become a sower for Jesus. What does it mean to sow seeds? What is going to happen? How are you going to react if the seeds that you sow, Greg, get rejected? If they fall on some ground that you didn't necessarily expect them to fall upon. I want us to look from the Scriptures today. I want us to look at one of Jesus' parables in Matthew 13. Ronnie, thank you for reading that and setting the stage for us. But I want us to look at this parable and I want us to do some soil analysis. Do you guys have Future Farmers of America up here in the high schools? We had that in high school. I wanted to learn how to weld. And plus, I didn't want to take another math class, Carol. I'm sorry. So I took FFA so I could learn how to weld and just goof off, basically. But one of the things that we talked about in the Future Farmers of America Club was doing soil analysis, looking at that soil and looking at the characteristics and the quality of it, its mineral content, its viability for growing living things. So let's look together in Matthew chapter 13 and let's discover some of Christ's guidance that he gives us by way of a parable. He talks about a sower. A sower, of course, is one who casts out seed, who spreads it around with the intent of bringing about a harvest. Matthew 13 and verse 3. "And he, speaking of Jesus, spoke many things to them in parables." And I'll be reading for our visitors today from the New American Standard Bible. "And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And if you've got ears, in other words, listen up. Pay attention. What's going on here? Let's look at that first type of soil along the roadside. Talk to me, if you will. Anybody ever did road construction? Had the thrill of carving out roads? I did that for about 4 years. Talk to me about a road. What are some characteristics of the road? Is the road loose material? Huh? No, what is a road then? What are some characteristics of the road? Talk to me. What'd you say? It's solid. Right. It's been compacted. In fact, in North Carolina, I can't speak for Michigan because I worked in North Carolina, but the state agency would come by, the Department of Transportation, and they would actually take core samples of the dirt that was compacted to make sure that the density was just right. And it was pushed down over and over and over by these large machines. And when you think about a roadside, when Jesus says that some of the seed fell by the roadside, I don't want you to picture our roads. Because more than likely, is a farmer going to be walking down I-10, or the freeway over here, number 10, are they going to be throwing seeds out on number 10? No. Doesn't make sense, does it? So what is Christ talking about? Well, along the fields, there were pathways that went around the fields. And some of these would become broad. Some of them were next to well-traveled places. And when Christ is talking about these falling along the roadside, it's more than likely these paths that went around the fields. And when that seed falls there, it's so compacted, it's so well tread upon, that the seed just lies there. It can't get down into the soil. And we understand, I'm not a gardener. I was blessed with a black thumb, I think. Anything I get, Ginger, I tell Ginger, please don't buy living plants. Get silk ones that we can just take a water bottle and squirt them off and wash the leaves. But my wife loves living plants, and so we get them, we kill them, we throw them away. I love you, sweetheart. And see, it's not her black thumb, it's mine that curses it, I think. So we don't buy a whole lot of plants. But I do understand that seed has to be down into the soil, where that the moisture in the soil can surround that seed, and then there's a process that comes along. Starts with a G. Who can help me out? Germination. Yeah. That seed begins to germinate. It begins to grow. It gets its nurture from the soil. But what we see on the roadside is that it can't sink in. It just lies there, and we're told, Christ says, that what happens? He says that the birds came and ate them up. Well, how do the birds know it's there? Because it's lying there exposed. What does Jesus say that this represents? Our key for this is found right there in the Scriptures. Look down at verse 19 of the same chapter, Matthew 13. Verse 19 tells us, well, 18, he says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom the seed was sown beside the road. In other words, when you and I go out to do evangelism or to try to witness to our friends and family, Brenda, and we throw out a little sample. We throw out a little tester just to see if there's any interest. We try to sow some seeds. We are going to run into people who are like the roadside, who are very thick. You ever met anybody that's hard-headed? If you have children, you ought to have said amen. But we as adults often tend to carry that characteristic on into our adult life, don't we? We think that we've got it all figured out. I saw a t-shirt one time. It says, teenagers, move out, get a job, buy a house, while you still know everything. The one thing I'm going to tell you, when the conference president, he's the conference president now, but he was the ministerial director at the time, I went to talk to him prior to going to Southern to receive my ministerial training. And he told me, he said, Daryl, you need to go back to Southern and you need to, or go to Southern, you need to get your education. The first thought went through my mind was, this guy's wanting to waste 4 years of my life. Boy, were my eyes opened. First time they had me read the Hebrew alphabet and it looked like a chicken's feet dipped in ink and ran all over a page, I said, I guess I've got a lot to learn. But there are many of us who don't have a desire to be teachable. We don't want to learn. We're thick-headed. And when God tries to share something with us, it just falls on the roadside, which is a hard mind that doesn't want to understand. Now, what are the reasons for that? People have many reasons. Some people, they prefer error over truth. Some people may have been raised up, Norman, and being a part of a faith group, that they have some teachings that aren't rooted in the Scriptures, but they have to overcome that. And so sometimes it takes a little more time. So I want to give you encouragement that as you witness to people and as you try to sow seeds and you see that it seems to be falling on the roadside, don't give up on them. Keep praying for them, because the Holy Spirit will keep coming back, trying to work that, trying to till that ground, trying to break it up so that seeds can find their way into the soil, so that they can experience germination and that they can bring forth a harvest. But it's easy to get discouraged when you walk up to that first door, Richard, and you say, you know what, I've been thinking about you. I thought you would enjoy this magazine. And they look at you and say, you're crazy. I don't like to read. Get out of here. Don't you have somewhere to be? And they slam the door in your face. I tried to give people books when I was a call porter, and they would slam the door in your face. Harmon's giving me a big north and south. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. And so at first that was a bruising that kept happening. And I was like, you know, I showered this morning. I brushed my teeth. I smiled big. Maybe I smiled too big. You just keep beating yourself up back and forth. But then one of my district leaders, he shared with me one day. He said, Daryl, you've got to realize it's not about you. Do your best. Be prepared. But realize that it's Jesus they're rejecting. I'm going to tell you what, that set me on a whole other course mentally. Don't let Satan beat you down because some of the seeds that you throw out fall on the roadside. What else happens? We have the rocky way, or the stony ground, I believe, the translation that Ronnie read this morning. Verse 5 of Matthew 13, others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. When the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. You got to understand, friends, what the soil conditions would have looked like in Palestine. It was a very rocky place, still is to this day. I'll tell you, the first thought that went through my mind, for those of you that are visiting, I served as a chaplain assistant with the United States Army and spent 12 months deployed in Iraq. We went in through Kuwait and then went on up into Iraq. When I first got to Kuwait, it was 2 a.m., stepped off the plane. At 2 a.m., it was 98 degrees. And in their brilliance, the army officials that let us off the plane walked us right past the jet wash, Reed. Anybody know what jet wash is? That's the heat coming off of the jet turbines. Because the turbofans, even at idle, are still spinning, blowing back hot air. So it's 98 degrees, and our welcome to Kuwait was, let's walk behind the turbofan engines. That was brilliant. That will forever be burned in my mind. And when I got to looking around the next day, my first impression of Kuwait was, why are these people fighting for this place? Tell you what, if I had $3 million, I would give it to you to keep it. Because I looked and I said, what is it? There's nothing here but sand. Now granted, if you want to start a glass factory, that's where you need to be. So when I think of useless soil and I think about the Middle East, sure, that was where God did amazing work. Amen? That was the cradle of civilization, the Mesopotamia. I'm with all those things. I'm just sharing with you what went through my mind. That can be a scary thing sometimes. But in Palestine, it's very rocky ground covered with a thin layer of soil. And so when something is planted there, when it germinates and begins to grow and those roots try to go down, they're going to run into the rock. They can't have any depth of existence. And Jesus said that some of the seed that will be sown, and friends, some of the seeds that you and I will sow doing evangelism through this church, not just for the year of evangelism. I praise God for the year of evangelism, but 2010 should also be what? The year of evangelism. And if the Lord hasn't come back, 2011 ought to be the year of evangelism. We ought to have an intent desire to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does Jesus explain to us? Verse 20 of Matthew 13. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So far, so good, right? Well, you got to keep reading. 21, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, what caused his persecution? The word of God. accepting that word. Immediately he falls away. Friends, when seed falls on rocky ground with very little soil content, there's not going to be any depth of spirituality. There's going to be an outward appearance of spirituality. There's going to be seemingly signs there of spiritual growth. But when someone gets challenged and persecution comes, and it will come, I want you to notice something. Watch a new believer that gets baptized. When was Christ tempted, friends, for 40 days? Huh? Immediately after what? After his baptism. Notice new members. Satan will intently attack them during that first 40 days. I've seen it happen over and over. Some it may take longer for it to happen. But Satan's going to make sure that your newfound faith isn't as happy as all the Christians told you that it was going to be. And so that's why I try to be very honest with people when I do evangelism, when I do a Bible study with them. Say, listen, I'm not telling you that when you become a Christian, your life is going to be immediately easier. You may not get through some certain things. You may not ever get over having lost a loved one. But by God's grace, Christ will get you through it. Amen? And that's the difference. Christians should have hope beyond any other people group on this earth. We may be among the most persecuted of people groups, especially as the end time comes. We're told that an intense time of trouble is coming, such as the world has never seen in Daniel 12:1. And friends, you're going to have some substance to hang on to. But if your seed that you received is in a rocky, shallow heart that doesn't allow Christ to come in and turn that heart into good soil, then when persecution comes, you're going to say, you know what, this Christian gig sounded pretty good, but wow, you know what, I really don't like this thought of going to jail. You know, that whole Sabbath thing, that was kind of a good notion, you know, but I mean, Reed, come on, let's just be real. Does it really matter which day? There's going to be people that say that. And they're going to compromise. They're going to give in. And they're going to be like the plant that sprung up in the shallow soil. When the persecution comes, and in the heat of the day, the heat of persecution, they're not going to have the depth of substance spiritually with Jesus, and they're going to wither away. What about our next type of soil? We find that some of the seeds also fell among the thorns, verse 7 of Matthew 13. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Any of you do any gardening? A few of you? Anybody used to watch Winnie the Pooh? Anybody still watch Winnie the Pooh? One thing I always loved about Pooh Bear was that he planted two gardens. He had it figured out, Bert. He would plant a garden for his vegetables, and about 20 feet away, he would plant a weed garden. Because he had it figured out that if I plant a garden just for the weeds, they'll come up just in the weed garden. How well does that work, Tony? Not too good, huh? So when we hear about some seed being thrown, and it falls among the thorns, and those thorns come up and choke them out, what is really taking place? Verse 22 of Matthew 13. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns. Now friends, listen to this. This may get a little personal. This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world. The worry of whom? Of the world. The one that was persecuted for that was in the rocky ground. He was persecuted because of what? The Word of God, and now this one that's among the thorns is the worry of the world. And the deceitfulness of wealth choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. You ever known any worry warts? I've been around people before that just constantly sit and wring their hands or they may bite their nails, or other fits of nervousness. It's manifest in different physical ways. I've met with people before who are so consumed with worrying about the past that they have no emotional and mental energy left to concentrate on the future, let alone think about today. And they become consumed with their worry. What does the Bible tell us about worry? How much can you add to your stature by worrying? I know some people that should be 20 feet tall if it did add anything to you. Amen? So worrying's not going to accomplish anything. Incessant worriers fail to realize that it's not in their control. Because really what we're trying to do, but is when we're worrying about something, what we're saying is that I'm in control of it. And if I worry about it enough, then I'm going to make something happen with it. And that's not the case. Our emotional and mental energy should be spent focusing on the things that are directly within our control. The things that Jesus has given us and said, I'm entrusting you with these things. Take care of this. Well, what about the riches of this world? I'm going to get in your pocketbook a little bit now, right? So, well, that's a preacher for you. He's always wanting your money or your time. Well, brother, I don't want your money or your time. I want both. Okay? I don't want it for me. I want it for God's work. Because if you're willing to give God your money and your time, then He's pretty much got all of you. Because what do you spend your time trying to earn? Kind of a vicious cycle, isn't it? But sadly, too many follow the path of the rich young ruler. And when they come to Christ, and Christ says, sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and just follow me. They, like the rich young ruler, will walk away sad because they have many possessions. And they value them more than a relationship with God. Give those things up. Let the Lord have control of them. And you will see a blessing. It's not going to be easy. But I'm going to tell you what, it's better than allowing those things to become thorns. What do thorns do? Do they just brush by you like a feather? Thorns do what, don't they? They prick into the skin. They stick into you. They cause you to bleed. And when those thorns come up and they begin to get so close and cluster so tightly on that flowering plant of spirituality that Christ longs to see grow in you, then those thorns will prick it and choke it out. And eventually, you will turn away from God. Don't be choked out by the thorns. I praise God that in these discussions on soil, we come to the last type of soil. Verse 8 of Matthew 13. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. What are we talking about with good soil? Verse 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and what? Understands it. It's called comprehension. You remember taking reading comprehension tests? SAT and ACT is full of them. Read this passage and then answer 40 questions in 2 minutes. How much did you comprehend? When Jesus speaks to you, how much comprehension do you have? Do you struggle grappling with the concepts of God? Or have you surrendered your heart to the point where you say, Lord, I've got this part of it, and the part that I don't quite understand, I'm going to tuck that away in my backpack of faith, so to speak. And if I have to wait until I get to the other side of the curtain, I'm willing to get those questions answered there. That's what faith is, isn't it? It's on a sliding scale. There's only so much, even with all of the education at every seminary in the world, that you can gain understanding from the Word of God. There are going to be things that your mind is going to be closed to. Because it has to be a faith walk. If you could clearly see everything, how much faith is required? Very little. But when the light only extends so far, and you walk a little further, and it extends a little bit further, and a little bit further, then that faith journey becomes such that as you take more steps, more is revealed to you. And so when seed falls upon good soil, not only is it heard, but it's understood. Verse 23 also says, it understands it, but who indeed bears fruit and brings forth. So think about this. Not only does the seed fall on fertile soil, it's able to receive the proper nutrition. It germinates. It buds. The stem comes. It flowers. But also flowers have seeds. Many seeds. You ever get irritated when you're eating an orange? Sitting there eating it and... or watermelon? I've met people before that thought seedless watermelons were satanic. So watermelon's got to have seeds in it or you shouldn't be eating it. They've done something to it, Don. You shouldn't be eating it. So well, personally, I don't like having to spit all of them out. But why are the seeds there? So that those can be taken and plant what? More watermelon. Why do you think Christ uses the analogy of sowing seeds? Because a plant, when it's planted, will come back up, and the fruit that comes off of that plant will contain seeds. And Christ does not intend for the seeds that have come out of your fruit to just lay barren on a shelf. He expects you to take those seeds and then also cast them out in the soil, trying to sow them to bring up more harvest for the one who is going to reap. Friends, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day when it says Revelation, in Revelation where Christ sticks in His sickle and He reaps the harvest. Friends, I want to be a part of that harvest. Amen? I want Him to reap me. I want Him to reap you and gather you unto Himself. I don't want to be the chaff, the tares that are also gathered and burned up. It's going to be two gatherings. Which one are you going to be a part of? There's no doubt in my mind that as we've went through these various types of soil, as we've done our soil analysis, if you will, I have no doubt that some of you have probably been considering, I wonder where my heart is. Am I the roadside today? Is my heart so hard and compacted that I refuse to have understanding that God would give me? Maybe you've thought of yourself as the rocky one, who's a little shallow spiritually. And I've met some people who have been in the Adventist church for 30 years before, but they're still shallow Christians because they refuse to grow. They refuse to grow. When the Lord challenges them on something, they say, oh, you know, you're trying to force this on me. And I used to be the same way. One of my pastors, his wife came to me, and Ginger can testify to this. His wife was a devoted vegetarian. And she wasn't the type of person to come and try to ram stuff down your throat. She would just share things when people would ask her. Very, very quiet, very humble lady. Just a beautiful Christian woman. She told me, she said, Daryl, have you considered becoming a vegetarian? Because I used to weigh about 280. And when you're 5'7", 280 makes you quite round. Okay? But I told her, I said, I don't have any interest in that, Reed. And I looked at her adamantly. And I told her, I said, I will never be a vegetarian. Sounds a little ironic that vegetarians would eat crow, don't it? Because I stand before you today as a vegetarian. And I don't say that in some proud, puffed up, arrogant, pharisaical way. It was something that the Lord laid on mine and Ginger's heart long before we ever had any considerations of coming to the Michigan Conference. It was a journey that the Lord took us through. But there were points where I was hard-headed and I didn't want to grow. I wanted to be shallow. I was comfortable with the status quo and just doing church as usual. Friends, we are living in the last days. We don't have the luxury of doing church as usual. We need to grow spiritually. We need to allow the Lord to come by with His heavenly Troy built, as it were, and till up the ground of our heart. And take that stony ground and expel those stones and cast them to the side so that our hearts become rich, soft, oxygenated soil that has been filled with the breath of God. Because it's only then that we are going to hear and have understanding. It's only then that we will bear fruit for Jesus. Now, who sows the seeds in us? Jesus, amen? He may use us as the vehicle, but who is really doing the work of the sowing? It's Jesus.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.